Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
I'm going to share with you a message that is a timely word, and it ties into the dedication service that's going to happen on Wednesday, March 8th. My objective is kind of twofold. One is that I want to help you understand why the dedication service is so important, and I want to try and motivate you to come out to it, and I want you to understand why you would want to come and how you would prepare in order to show up and be ready for what God wants to do. There are three places in the Bible in particular that are identified as important dwelling places of God. We're going to look at all three today, and we're going to look at how they were dedicated and what the preparations were and what God's response was. In the Old Testament, two of them belonged to Israel. There was the tabernacle, which is just a fancy term for a tent. It was a glorified tent. And that, of course, is what Israel had. It had built during the time in the wilderness as they came up out of Egypt and were traveling to the Promised Land. And then later on, after they'd been in the Promised Land some time, they built a temple. Both of those foreshadowed God's permanent dwelling place, or his eternal dwelling place, which is what? The church. Yeah, the church is decreed by God to be his eternal dwelling place. And so as we begin, let's just have a word of prayer, and then we're going to spend some time in the Bible. Amen? So, Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to be with all my brothers and sisters here this morning. Lord, for all of us to be in your presence. Lord, our prayers do go out for Pastor Rice to be fully healed, and Lord, for all the inspections happening now on this very last leg of our journey to get into our new facility. Lord, open the ears of our hearts and help us to hear what you would have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. And just in case somebody didn't know who I am or doesn't know who I am, my name's Bruce Fidler, and I have two hats that I wear here. One is the executive pastor hat. I'm forced to wear that one. And then the other hat is the equipped pastor, meaning that I oversee all of the adult education and leadership development. Let's begin with the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 25, we have an account of how God instigated the building of the tabernacle. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." And so in this brief account, we have identified God as the architect, Moses as the builder, and the primary purpose was that God might dwell in their midst. But as God introduces this to Moses, the thing that is, I think, absolutely critical here is that God says, "You shall make it exactly according to what I show you." In chapters 25, 6, 7, 8, and 30 of the book of Exodus, we have what for many of us are boring passages that describe in detail how the tabernacle was to be built and how all the various artifacts that were to be used in worship of God were to be built. Then we come in chapter 39 to a description of how the work was completed. And notice now what is said here, verse 32. "So all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses." Verse 43, "Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded, so Moses blessed them." Now, after everything is done, they actually begin to set it up. Chapter 40, verse 16, "Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him." Then the writer goes into a description of everything being set up. And honestly, if you're looking for good, captivating literature, this is not a passage to read. It doesn't read like some suspense thing. You know, it's just, it's boring repetition. Why would God repeat over and over again this refrain? Seven more times as each item is set up, it ends with, as the Lord commanded Moses. But look at what the response is. So they didn't deviate. They followed God's instructions to the letter. And watch verse 33 of chapter 40. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. Not a cloud of rain, but a supernatural cloud, which was a visible manifestation of the presence of Almighty God. The same cloud that had been with them when they were traveling in the wilderness, the same cloud that at times was a pillar of fire, the same source that protected them from the Egyptians, that cloud came and covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What do you think if they had cut some corners, decided, well, you know, I know God, you know, gave us this pattern, you know, and he had some, you know, things to say over here, but we have some of our own fresh contemporary ideas as to how this should be done. Oh, that part, that's not so important. You know, besides, that's a little bit expensive. Or this part over here, you know, I mean, surely there's a new novel way that all of our church growth sociologists have told us we should employ in order to build the dwelling place of God. Do you think that God would have come and filled the tabernacle with his presence and with his glory if they had not done what God had said? What do you think? I don't think so. What about the temple? This is now God's permanent dwelling place for Israel, built in Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles 28, watch the parallels. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the temple. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit of God, had put in his mind. All this, David said, I have in writing as a result of the Lord's hand on me. And he enabled me to understand all the details of the plan. Once again, God is the architect. This time he is putting into David's heart and mind what those plans are. David puts them down in writing, but he says he did it by the hand of the Holy Spirit, in a sense, being upon him. He passes those on to his son Solomon, who's now the builder. Same purpose is implied, that God would dwell in their midst. In chapters 3 and 4 of 2 Chronicles, we have, once again, a detailed account of how Solomon built the temple and everything for it exactly according to the plan that God had given to his father David. And watch the response. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud. And priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. Have you ever been in a meeting before? A church meeting, a big meeting. And it was an important moment in the life and history of the church. And God came and visited that meeting in a profound way. Have you ever experienced that? Raise your hand up real high. Have you ever been in a meeting before where the presence of God is so thick it feels like you could cut it with a knife? Have you ever been in a meeting before where the power of God is all over your body and it feels like electricity surging through you? Have you ever felt that before? Have you ever felt the fire of God in your hands, that when you laid hands on somebody, they were instantly healed? Have you ever seen the power of God come to where the presence would be so overwhelming that, like in the Bible, scores of people would simply fall to the ground? I've been in meetings like that, not once or twice, but many times, actually, in the past. I've tasted a little bit here at Bethel, but honestly, not like what I've tasted before. Not as close. Maybe 30% level compared to what I've had before. That's not a criticism of Bethel, but I'm telling you that I know from personal experience what's possible in an encounter with God. And I will tell you this, I would trade all my material possessions to have had those experiences in my life because they have marked me forever. They have left an indelible imprint on my heart that no matter what I go through in life, I go back to those. Paul said that when he preached the gospel to the Corinthians, he reminded them that he didn't merely come to them with wise and persuasive words, but he came with a demonstration of the power of God so that their faith might not rest merely in the words of men, but in God himself. There's nothing like it. And for those of you that haven't experienced it yet, I hope you will. I hope you get to taste it. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't love some people more than others. But there are things that we can do to position ourselves to receive from God. The way they built that tabernacle and the way they built that temple speaks to us about how we need to prepare ourselves, how to posture ourselves. After the cloud came upon the temple, Solomon prayed a prayer. When he got done, chapter 7 picks up. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priest could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground. This was not some sort of, you know, like religious ritual that they had learned because they had done this so many times. It was a spontaneous response of the human heart being confronted with the manifestation of God's presence and glory, that the Holy God was among them, not to consume them, but to dwell among them as a friend and as a father. And it says they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good, His love endures forever. I remember one time being in a meeting where I heard angels singing. And I remember that I thought, I wasn't sure for a second because I could hear this refrain from up above, but it wasn't like human voices. I don't know how to describe it. And I talked to other people afterwards, and they said the same thing. They heard it also. I was in a meeting one time with all kinds of Christians. We were at a Congress for World Evangelization and the Holy Spirit. There were lots of Catholics there, too, that loved Jesus. And the presence of God came in that room, and I literally saw a cloud come and sweep. And you could watch it moving row by row. And people were filled with the presence. And, you know, the interesting thing is that instead of crying, which is a lot of times what we expect when the Holy Spirit comes, they were laughing. They were filled with the joy of the Lord. Man, I've been in meetings that have lasted for 6 hours where people are out under the power of God. I've been in meetings where I couldn't preach at all. I mean, literally couldn't even talk because the Spirit of presence was so strong. I remember one time when we were doing some stuff with some other churches and we had come back from an encounter with the Lord. All these people had gathered from other churches. We had advertised this big thing. Then I was all nervous. What if God doesn't show up? We've been talking about this move of the Spirit. Man, we got in there. The electric presence of God was so strong. And then when we called people up to the altar, if they wanted prayer, people literally ran to the front, and they couldn't even make it here. The presence was so strong that people fell in the aisles all over the place. Man, I could tell you more stories, but some of them would scare you. And I don't have time now to explain them adequately to take away your fear. But I'm telling you, there's, man, there's nothing that's better. There's nothing that's better. Of course, what makes it so enjoyable is when you know that you're forgiven of your sins. The experience is valuable because of the knowledge that you have, because of the faith that you have. Now, if I wasn't right with God, I don't know how I would feel about all that. If I was completely unwilling to turn to God, then that would probably trouble me some. But I made a decision, fortunately by God's grace, when I was about 20 years old, that I really did believe what I heard about Jesus, that he really is the Son of God. He really did visit this earth. He really did live a sinless life. He really did go to the cross. He really was punished for my sins. He really rose again 3 days later. He really did go back to heaven. He really sent his Holy Spirit, and he made a promise that I can trust because of everything else that he did, that he's coming back again one day. And that I am appointed for salvation and not for wrath. And then when that holy God shows up, even though I am still a flawed, sinful individual, I can still reach out to my God and say, come near to me. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Because otherwise, I'd be scared. I would be scared. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he points out here, as well as in many other places, that ultimately the tabernacle and the temple were transitory works of God that were intended to point to something greater. God never, from the beginning, intended that he would dwell in a building. This is not about a building on March 8th. From the beginning, God said that I will make humanity in my own image. And what that means is that humanity was supposed to be filled with the presence of God, and that humanity was supposed to mediate God's glory into this world. And God says again and again in the Old Testament, and fulfills it in the future as it speaks in the New Testament of the age to come, that this whole earth will one day be filled with the glory of God in the same way that the waters cover the sea. That glory is not just sort of emanating like some oozing ethereal form of strange stuff out of the sky and blanketing the earth. No, it's the glory of God that is in us and that is on us and that will shine through us out into this world. That's the vision of the Bible. God has always wanted to dwell in a people. And so the church then now is really the beginning of what God is going to accomplish. Paul says in Ephesians 2, for through Christ Jesus we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We both means Jew and Gentile, which ultimately means multi-ethnic church. That's what it means. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building, talking about the whole church, not just Bethel, not just any particular denomination, the whole church is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. The word there in the original language used for temple was not the word to describe the whole complex, not even the most holy building where the priests would go into and do their regular service, but the inner sanctuary of that building, where the Ark of the Covenant was, the place that was known as the most holy place. God says, I am building my church to be that. And then Paul says that it's not just the universal church, but now he's writing specifically to the believers in the city of Ephesus and the other cities where they read this. He says, and in him, Jesus, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God doesn't just want to live in the individual. God wants to dwell among a community of believers who are growing in their adoration of him, who are growing in their love for one another, who are becoming all that God wants them to be, who have been captured by a vision of his beauty and his greatness, who have taken to heart his command to engage in his mission, and whose hope is not anchored in this life, but looks to the age to come when he will return. That kind of people is the kind of people that he will dwell among. It is what we are destined for. It is inevitable that you wind up becoming a member of that kind of a body. Because God says, I will complete that which I have started. So you can either choose to cooperate with him in this life and enjoy relationship with him, or you could choose to do your own thing, still be saved, go to heaven, and find out that you arrived bankrupt. You could have come with treasure. What do you think on the days that the tabernacle and the temple were dedicated? You think anybody that was there on those days wished they would have gone to the movies instead? Engaged in some recreational activity? That's just kind of lazy. What about the people on the day of Pentecost? How many people could have been there, and how many were there? Jesus is the architect and the builder of God's eternal dwelling. Jesus had spent over 3 years making disciples, teaching them about the Father, and preparing them to advance God's kingdom in this world. He gave them instructions through the Holy Spirit after he rose from the dead, and he charged them to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything he had commanded. It's an echo, isn't it? Teaching everything, to obey everything he had commanded. Just like they had to follow exactly everything that he had commanded in the building of the tabernacle and the temple. The proof that God was pleased with what Jesus built is given us on the day of Pentecost. It is a direct correlation, a direct parallel, a fulfillment of what we first see with the tabernacle and the temple. In Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. Remember the fire at Solomon's dedication? They came to rest on each of them. Nobody was left out. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I want 2017, 2018, 2019, 2000. I want the years of my life to be given to God in such a way that he visits not just me, but us. I don't want to just be visited by God alone. It's better in community. It's better in community. In a multitude of people, the proverb says, is a king's what? Glory. There's something about when you gather together with a bunch of people and God visits that people. It's just, I don't know how to describe it. I so want you to taste it. And what I want even more than a visitation is I want a dwelling. Right? I mean, God can visit, but I'd rather have him dwell. Now, many of us have had experiences with relatives or friends, and they come visit, and it's fun for a little while. And after a while, you're kind of glad when they leave. Not so with God. Not so with God. Man, some of the things that I've tasted and seen, oh, man, they are otherworldly. March 8th, every one of us, unless we have some legitimate reason, every one of us should assemble for the dedication of our building. Not because we're dedicating a building primarily, but because it's an opportunity to dedicate ourselves afresh to God. If we'll recognize this opportunity, if we'll recognize that we potentially are at a moment as a church, I don't care what the last year has been like or whatever. It's been a long process to try and get into this building. And the building isn't the key thing, except the building represents something. The building represents, for every dollar that we've given and for every prayer that's been prayed, it represents the fact that we say yes to the mission of God. That we have built this thing not for ourselves. I mean, if it's for ourselves, why spend all that money? This is fine. But it's for the sake of people that we hope to see reached with the gospel. Because we believe eventually that bigger building will get filled up with people. So where we stand right now, it's like Israel on the other side of the Jordan with Joshua, and he said to them, consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. The priests, when they prepared for the dedication of the tabernacle, consecrated themselves. The priests, when they prepared for the dedication of the temple, consecrated themselves. When the disciples were following Jesus and spending time with him, and then hung out with him after his resurrection, they were consecrating themselves to be dedicated to his mission. If we will consecrate ourselves, we will position ourselves for God to do something in us, among us, and through us. The priests who consecrated themselves for the tabernacle did two main things. They needed to provide sacrificial atonement for their sins. We do that by our trust in Jesus Christ. This is not about us being perfect. It's about trusting in the perfect one. It's about believing that his perfect life is a true atonement for our sins. But those priests were to do one other thing. The sacrifice alone wasn't enough. They were also to put on special garments. And God says in his word in Exodus 28 verse 2 that those garments that they were to put on were for two purposes, for glory and for beauty. The scripture tells us that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're to put off the old man, the selfish woman, the self-reliant person, the sinful person, our natural self, our natural tendencies that incline towards evil and sin. And instead, by the help of the Holy Spirit, we're supposed to clothe ourselves with Christ. When the priests were consecrated for the temple, the interesting thing there was is that they consecrated themselves regardless of their divisions. Everybody was important. It wasn't just, oh, well, that's good for you because you're assigned for duty for that particular day. No, all of the priests consecrated themselves. It's not just the most important, seemingly most important people, but everyone was involved. This is an opportunity not just for the people that you think, well, they have an important role at Bethel or something like that. No, this is for you. We're all called to be spiritual priests unto the Lord. When we think of the early church, those disciples that followed Jesus, the number one thing that they did in terms of consecration is they simply hung out with Jesus. To consecrate means to make holy or to set apart. And the number one point of setting yourself apart is not abstaining from a list of things that the Bible says are bad. It's about setting yourself apart for a relationship with God. And because a relationship with God matters to you, you put other things away. They listened to Jesus. They embraced his commands. They tried to carry out his instructions. And they held on to his promises. We do that by giving attention to the Word of God. The more that you and I, and we as a church, we'll give ourselves to trusting Christ, to putting on Christ, to listening to Christ through the scriptures, the more that we live lives that are set apart and hence become nonverbal invitations to God to come and visit us. There were a lot of people that followed Jesus around during those 3.5 years, but there were 120 in the upper room. There wasn't a need for every single person to be on board, but there was a core. Who are you? Are you like those that are on the periphery of the crowd? You watch Jesus from a distance? He's blessed you some? Maybe he's visited you once? Or do you want to be in the upper room? Do you want to live your life in such a way that you say, because I believe in what you've done for me, I dedicate the whole of my life. I dedicate all my finances. I dedicate all my material possessions. I dedicate all of my dreams and aspirations. I dedicate every hour of every day, of every week, of every year, of my entire future to you. Because I don't believe that you're a God who simply takes and doesn't give. But because I've already seen, demonstrated by the giving of your Son on that cross for my sin, that whatever I entrust to you and whatever sacrifice that you require of me as I follow you unconditionally and give myself to the advance of your kingdom, that you will bless me above and beyond every sacrifice I ever make. That's my life story. That's what God's done for me. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to dismiss. I want to ask the ministry team to come forward. I'd like to lead us in a prayer. Join me in a prayer, will you? Why don't you, in fact, repeat after me. Say, Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the sinless life he lived. Thank you for his willingness to take my sin. Thank you for his crucifixion. I celebrate his resurrection. I long for Jesus to come back. Until I go be with you, or until Jesus comes back, I offer my life to you for service, for worship, for mission. Amen. Amen. Amen.